Morning, everyone. My name's David. The reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began."
Well, don't be confused. We've done with joy, and we're now into John. So we're just working through the alphabet. Good morning. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch and Ives, and it is my great privilege to be opening up John 17 with you this morning. And as Stacey said earlier, also helping us just orient ourselves to the year and to think about 2025 for a little while, and who we are as a church and where we're going as a church, what we're doing as a church and why we do it. And I want to start with this, that according to demographers, 2025 is going to be a sensationally weird year. And here is the thing, not because of AI taking your job, your house, your electricity or your money, not because of a massive housing undersupply in Sydney, and because the value of things is going through the roof, not because of changing international relations. That's code for we don't know what Donald Trump's going to do yet. But because for the first time in history, the analysts, demographers, McCrindle tell me that seven generations of people are all going to be alive for the first time at the same time with the arrival of Generation Beta. Now, here's the picture. I know you're all going to look up there and wonder why you are pictured in that way, given your generation, but that's the thing. That's the way they picture you. But here is the news. Gen Alpha, that is like our kids, for most of us here, they are now the largest generation in history. Many of the Gen Z and Gen Ys are wondering if they will ever own a house and assume they won't. Gen Xers are approaching retirement, while baby boomers are entering retirement with different expectations to those who have gone before. And the builders are focusing more on relationships and finding it harder and harder to connect with society and with their grandchildren. And so, in light of this and other trends, McCrindle gives this ominous warning. He says, the pace of generational change is accelerating, and organizations need to recognize these shifts to engage in a way that is relevant to each, or they may not survive. And so we come to the complexity and the simplicity of church in 2025 and beyond. The complexity is found in the reality that every generation consumes information differently, connects with ideas differently, uses different language, appreciates different humour, different music, different styles. Every generation lives with different assumptions about life and death and the past and the present and the future. We're all a bit different, but you know this already because of what happened at Christmas. You were sitting there at Christmas and your children were talking and your mum said to you, "What on earth are they saying?" And you said, "I'm not sure either." And all this makes church complex. And it's part of why we do different things in different ways across at least seven areas in our church. We do this in some sense because we're being like Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." So we work hard in kids to do things excellently in a way that connects with kids. We work hard in youth to do things excellently in a way that connects with youth. In each of our four congregations, including Tuesday, we work hard to do things excellently that connect with the centre of the people in each of those congregations. In our Mandarin ministry, we seek to do things excellently in a way that connects with people who speak Mandarin and live inside that culture as they've entered into Australian society. It's a lot to get your head around. But this is why we have congregational leadership teams and leadership teams all over the place, in each place, to pray and to plan. But thankfully, there is also a simplicity to church that binds all of this together. And it's just this, that as a church, we just do one thing. That's it. As a church, we just do one thing. And we do it in lots of ways, but it's just one thing. And what we do is encourage everyone to follow Jesus with all they have and all they are. Jesus is our message. Jesus is our focus. Jesus is not our brand, right? It's not like something abstract. No, Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our living hope. Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is a person who loves you, who we want to come to know more and more deeply, and who we want to share with the world. He's the one who loves us more than any other person in the world. He's the one we want to know more and more every day. And so here's our one thing as a church. This is the way we talk about all this. We say we're building wholehearted disciples of Jesus. And can I say, that's exactly what we should be doing, because of John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5. Grab your Bible, open up John 17, verse 1 to 5. In this little section at the start of our series, we get to go right behind the curtain of the world to see the plans of God, to hear the Son praying to the Father. And we discover that the center of those plans is to glorify Jesus, to put Jesus in a place of preeminence in the world, to give all power and authority in the world to Jesus so that he will be praised and honoured. That is, that he will be glorified. The plan is and always has been to exalt Jesus to the throne where he deserves to be, to install him as king. And Jesus says at the start of our section that we're studying this term, John 17, verse 1, this is the moment. Look at me at verse 1 and verse 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Now, I'm just going to pause there for a moment so we can sort of orient ourselves to what Jesus is talking about here. But on several occasions throughout his ministry, Jesus made the point that his hour had not come. In fact, the very beginning in John 2, when he is asked to perform a miracle and look after a wedding that was out of control, he was like, why do you approach me? My hour's not yet come. And we hear that again and again through the gospel. It wasn't the moment for Jesus to be ultimately glorified. And of course, through the Gospel of John, we've seen him reveal his glory and miracles and signs and all manner of other things. But it's only now, in John 17, after he's gathered and empowered and taught his disciples that the time has come, he says, for his full and final honour and exaltation. So again, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So we can see that this glory comes at least by Jesus' return to the throne room of heaven where he might give glory to the Father as the Father gives glory to him. That's where Jesus was before the creation of the world, verse 5 tells us, before he was embodied in human flesh and became man, before he walked upon the earth. And now he prays in recognition that that hour has come to return to the throne of glory, for him to be seated as the king over the whole world again. He says, Father, glorify me. Now, the truth is, to every Australian ear, that sounds pretty self-obsessed, doesn't it? Even petulantly childish, perhaps, somewhere. Glorify your son, glorify me, he says. And there would be some justification for thinking that that sounds pretty weird, if not for verse 2 to 4. For Jesus' authority and work and glory has never been exercised or given or displayed for his own good. Jesus' glory and authority and power is not for his own benefit. Rather, what we see here in verse 2 to 4 is that Jesus' authority and work and glory are exercised for your good, for you, because God loves you. And so verse 2 to 4, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. So verse 2, the very reason Jesus has any authority, the very reason Jesus was placed on the throne in glory in the beginning, the very reason Jesus will again be enthroned as king, was so that he might give eternal life to all whom the Father chooses. He was enthroned as king with you in mind. Now, not for his own self-gratifying glory, but for your good, that he might give you eternal life. And what is this life? Well, he says there in verse 3, that we might know God. Not know about God, but that we're drawn into relationship with God, a relationship that transforms us and introduces us to a life everlasting in his glorious presence. Now, often when we think about eternal life, we think about all the things that would be better for us. We might quote Revelation 21 and say, oh, I can't wait for a time where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and I will be the center of all things, and I will have a really great time. We think of things we might do. We think of people we might see. We think of mountains you can climb without ever losing your breath, and all of those sorts of things. But in actual fact, when we think of eternal life like that, we miss the point. Eternal life is actually to be in deep and intimate and personal relationship with God who loves you. To know him fully as you find yourself in his presence. And the way we come into this life is by coming to know God, by coming to know Jesus. That's the point of verse 3. The reason the Son is given authority over all people is in order that he may give eternal life to all the Father gives him. And that's the point of verse 2. It follows then that for the Son to fulfill the purpose of his mission, he must bring people to know God by bringing people to know himself. In other words, he must make God's glory visible to the world. So, in Christ, the Father was busy preparing us for a relationship with him. This is the work that Jesus came to complete. And verse 4 tells us that he's finished the work. Now that's sort of weird, isn't it? You look at verse 4, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. If one of your kids comes up to you and says, hey, Dad, I have finished the work of emptying the dishwasher. You'd look in the dishwasher and it would be half full. No. If they said, I'm done, it's empty. And in fact, better than empty, it might actually have the dirty things in it too, right? That would be next level. Anyway, my youngest kid is 20. We haven't quite worked that out yet. We'll get there, I'm sure. Perhaps when he moves out. Anyway. So what is it that he says he's finished before he died on the cross? Well, I suspect it's because the hour has come when he has done all he is going to do, but now he's going to submit himself to what others will do to him. Now, the Romans will string Jesus up on a cross. The Father will pour his wrath out upon him, and he will die. Now, Jesus' active work is finished, but now he will be acted upon on your behalf. He will submit to death on your behalf that you might have eternal life. And indeed, this appears to ring true for Jesus' final words from the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. And so here's the thing. Jesus prays that he would again be seated in glory, but that this glory was given only so he could finish the work of God through his death on the cross. And so as he prays here, he's praying, Lord, take me through the cross. Show your glory through the cross. Indeed, it's at the cross that Jesus supremely reveals his glory by making known the love and mercy of the Father who sent him down to die for you that you might have eternal life. It's the cross which makes most clearly the Father and the Son known. For there at the cross, the plans to love you unto death are revealed. There the plans to save you from death are revealed. There, as Jesus takes his last breath, eternal life is revealed. In the lifting up of Jesus at the cross, the Father and the Son are most clearly made known as their desire to save humanity from sin and call us to follow the Son. Their desire to give us eternal life is fully and gloriously seen. It's at the cross that life is given, that the authority of Jesus is confirmed, that the glory of Jesus is seen, and the love of God is made known. And so this is why, as a church, we proclaim the cross and encourage everyone to follow Jesus with all they have and all they are, because Jesus has been enthroned as King, having lovingly died for your salvation. He is Saviour and he is Lord. And there is no other. Jesus is worthy of all the glory. And so we encourage everyone to follow him with every ounce of energy they have. And as a church together, we participate in God's work in each of us individually, together, seeking to build each other up as wholehearted disciples of Jesus. We seek to bring all of us into his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, that we might do all things for the glory of God, both here and away from here. And that is our glorious why. Why are we here? Because Jesus is enthroned in heaven as Lord and he is our Saviour. And he calls us to do all things to his glory. In the words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Here's your life orientation. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. This is what we did last year. It's what we do this year. It's what we do next year. English cricketer turned missionary C.T. Studd put it like this in a poem that he wrote that is beautiful. He said, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Jesus, Lord, Saviour. Glorious and everything. And so turning our minds to this moment, to the outworking of this for 2025, our team, our ministry team long to help you live for the glory of our King and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we serve and pray and plan with his glory in mind. We serve and pray and plan with you in mind, that you might be built up as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. And when we use that language, we think about that in five specific ways. Helping someone
to be someone who lives for the praise of his glory, helping you live a life of discipleship. There's lots of ways that you can define and describe this, but we do it like this. It is that we want you to be someone who is, as Jared said before, growing deep in God's word and prayer, someone who is seeking the lost and serving gladly, someone who is loving others and delighting in God in all the things that you do. That as you do all of those things, you will indeed be giving glory to the one who is enthroned as king and who died for you. And so with this in mind, we staff to this sort of arrangement. So the team who pastor you look a bit more like this. And so Jared looks after us being deep in the word, and Elliot looks after us seeking the lost, and Caroline loving each other, and Tom serving gladly, and Joe that we might delight in God together. And we work together as a team to pray for you and to think about you and to serve you every day, seeking to build you up as we work for the praise and glory of Jesus, who is Lord and Saviour. But of course, it would be wrong to think that this team does all the work. Indeed, by comparison, this team does very little of the work. I know that sounds very counterintuitive, but it's true. Actually, our picture should look a bit more like this one. This is the team that actually looks after you. This is the team that loves you. This is the team that pastors you. This is the team that seeks your good and that you might know Jesus more and more as Lord and Saviour. And so we're shepherded by a whole variety of people, including our congregational leadership teams, our growth group leaders, our serving team leaders, and more. So there are an enormous number of people in this church invested in you. Huge. And I hope you're invested in each other. That for every single person who comes in here, that you might think of that person sitting next to you and think, how can I help them more and more live for the praise and glory of the one who is Lord and Saviour? And so here we are, invested in helping you set your heart firmly on the glory of Jesus. Some big ticket items to let you know about this year. First, we're planning towards our teaching series. We're going to finish John this term. Hallelujah. It's only taken us 5 years, but we'll finally get there in the end. We're going to study Colossians and Mark, and we'll probably start 2 Corinthians in term 4, unless someone really complains that doing 2 Old Testament books last year means we can't do 0 Old Testament books this year. So if you're like, want to come and argue me into the Old Testament kingdom for this year, do that over morning tea. I'd love to chat with you. Second thing, we're amping up our communications game this year because our God is a communicating God. And our God has given us his word that his word might go out. So we've employed the remarkable Joel Fuller as our full-time comms director. It's the first time we've had someone in this role for ages. And we've done it because we want to communicate the glory of Jesus as Lord and Saviour to the world in a way that is going to be beautiful and effective. And finally, as we have for the past couple of years, we're again maintaining the priority of working together to share the eternal life won for us by Jesus at the cross when he died for our sins in our place. And can I say, if you're with us today and you're still working Jesus out, if you've come in today and you're like, I don't really even understand this whole Jesus thing, we are so thankful that you are here. We love having people with us who are still trying to work Jesus out. And we want you to know that one of the ways that you will know that we love you is that we actually talk to you about Jesus as Lord, King, and Saviour. If no one talks to you about Jesus as King and Saviour, that's bad, because we do that because we love people. And so I'm praying that that will be the case for you and for all of us. Because Christians love the people around them. We want to see Jesus' glory and we want to know Jesus too. And so I am glad that we make much of this, for without Jesus, people are lost. And so together we seek the lost out of love, in love, and for love. Can I say our growth groups will be the hub of conversation and encouragement for this. And I'm glad to be in a group on a Friday night because I need help in this work as well. If we don't keep this love for people high on the agenda, it will drop off. And here is the thing that I worked out yesterday. Sharing Jesus with people is a bit like flossing your teeth. Here's the thing. Now, I could take a show of hands, but I know that there are dentists in the room and they would just shake their heads, right? But do you actually know that every dental organisation in the world would tell you that you should floss your teeth at least once a day? That's the standard, the minimum standard. I'm not taking a show of hands because my hand would not be up, right? So that's the minimum lifestyle standard. The normal standard lifestyle for flossing is actually to do it every single day of the week. Let me tell you what I do. I make an appointment at the dentist 10 days before I start flossing. I go to the dentist. The dentist says to me, "Do you floss?" And I go, "Every day for the last 10 days." And the dentist goes, "I can so tell you don't." And so then after the dentist for the first week, every day. And then after that, every second day. And then after that, when I'm 10 days out from a dental appointment. Too often we floss vigorously and then not at all because it's not part of our lifestyle. And actually talking about Jesus is the same. We haven't embedded it as part of our lifestyle. That's what we want to work on this year. It ought to be part of our lifestyle. That we actually share Jesus because we genuinely love people. And so let us be an encouragement to each other as we ask ourselves, where do I fit? And how do I do this as part of my life? Well, let me finish this morning in this very weird sermon start of the year piece by saying this to you. I absolutely love this church. And I absolutely love serving each of you in this church. It is an absolute joy to me. But I'm looking forward to this year more than anything else, though. I hope we get to the end of the year and you might say, I am living more and more for the glory of Jesus than I was at the start. I hope we'll get to the end of the year and you might say, I know Jesus and know eternal life more than I did at the start. I hope that we'll get to the end of the year and you might say, I can see I am more a wholehearted disciple of Jesus now than I was back in 2024. So my question to you this morning is simply, what's your next step? What needs to change? What's holding you back? Jesus is on the throne and he's coming again. Jesus has been exalted through the cross in glory that we might all live for the praise of his glory. What's holding you back? Jesus is enthroned as king, having lovingly died for your salvation. So how will you give him more glory in 2025 in your life from this moment and forward? I'd love you to ponder that. And I'm going to pray for you and for me. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that you have indeed, in response to Jesus' prayer, installed him in glory through the cross that he might be both King and Saviour. Help us live our lives to his glory. Help us to grow as wholehearted disciples of Jesus. Help us to be a church that spurs one another on to be more and more the people you desire that we might be. Lord, help us to ponder what our next step is. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.